Hi there, welcome to our podcast for college Catholics. I'm Father Patrick Wainwright. In Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, there are several powerful images. Of course, one of the greatest ones is the One Ring, the powerful ring that can sometimes control the will of people, that tempts them to betray their best friends, and that can ultimately manipulate and destroy those who try to use it or serve it. This ring could be considered a symbol of the power of evil in the world. Another powerful image is that of Gollum, a poor creature that was once good and was corrupted by the ring. He was a good hobbit called Smeagol. He came across the ring on the day of his birthday. He had gone fishing with his cousin, Deagle. And while fishing, Deagle caught a large fish that dragged him to the bottom of the river. And there he saw something bright. And when he got it, he realized it was a beautiful ring and brought it out to the riverbank. When Smeagol saw the ring his cousin had found, he immediately fell under its spell and wanted it for himself. He claimed that Deagle had to give it to him because it was his birthday. But his cousin refused, saying that he would keep it. Smeagol was upset, so they fought. And Smeagol took his cousin by the neck and strangled him. And now we will read the words that Gandalf said to Frodo in the Fellowship of the Rings. He says, "He strangled him because the gold looked so bright and beautiful. And then he put the ring on his finger. No one ever found out what had become of Deagle. He was murdered far from his home, and his body was cunningly hidden. But Smeagol returned alone, and he found that none of his family could see him when he was wearing the ring. He was very pleased with his discovery, and he concealed it. He used it to find out secrets, and he put his knowledge to crooked and malicious uses. He became sharp-eyed and keen-eared for all that was hurtful. The ring had given him power according to his stature. It is not to be wondered that he became very unpopular and was shunned, when visible, by all his relations. They kicked him, and he bit their feet. He took to thieving and going about muttering to himself and gurgling in his throat. So they called him Gollum and cursed him and told him to go far away. And his grandmother, desiring peace, expelled him from the family and turned him out of her hole." Up to there, the story of Gandalf. Little by little, Gollum became bent over, hated the sunlight and the sun, and ended up completely alone, eating raw fish, hiding from the world, protecting the ring, his ring. This is a great example of how temptation can trigger our passions and lead to sin, even the worst sin. And sin leads to further temptation and further sin unless it is checked. And that can lead to the corruption of any person. The reality of evil and sin is undeniable. We can see it all over the world around us. That sin and that evil is behind all the evils that we experience in society. Man, who was created to live in peace with God and his neighbor, is instead, many times, fighting against his neighbor and hiding from God and even rejecting God. But God, in his infinite mercy, reaches out to man and offers us salvation. And this week in which we're right now is the most important week of the year. It is Holy Week, the days in which our Lord Jesus Christ suffered his terrible passion and dies a cruel death by crucifixion, even though he was innocent. The main reason why our Lord suffered all the terrible pains was to redeem us from sin and to free us from Satan's power and from eternal death, as it was announced to Saint Joseph by the angel of God in the Gospel of Saint Matthew, chapter 1. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It was impossible and continues to be impossible for us to free ourselves from sin. Sin is like a hole, like a deep well from which you cannot come out by your own strength. Only God can do it for you. And in his mercy, he does precisely that. In fact, we had been created by God to live with him for all eternity. We had been created by God, for happiness, to fulfill all our desires in heaven. However, through the temptation of Satan, our first parents, Adam and Eve, rejected the law of God and sinned. Man was expelled from the Garden of Eden, just as Smeagol was expelled from his house and his town, to wander about in the world. He thought he had found something great. He thought he was smarter and more cunning than the rest. But he ended up losing everything. Now, I mentioned that the reality of sin is undeniable. We can see it ourselves, in others, and in the world at large, and particularly we can see it in our soul, inside our heart. Still, there is a loss of sense of sin in the world itself. People sometimes don't believe there is sin. In view of the reality of the Second World War and all the evil that was occurring because of the war, Pope Pius XII said that we have lost the sense of sin in our modern society. Now, note that he said this in 1950, about 70 plus years ago. Now, this loss of the sense of sin comes mainly because there is a loss of the sense of God, of the majesty of God, of his existence, of his love and his mercy toward us. So men begin to believe interiorly and state outwardly that sin does not exist, as if this were to give them greater peace of mind. There are those who think sin does not exist because they claim that we are not really free. They claim we do not have free will. We're like animals, they think, guided always by our instinct. But if we're not free, then we cannot sin. Without the ability to make a free choice, we cannot say our choices are good or evil because they're not actually choices. We would be acting by instinct and therefore not responsible for what we do. So there would be no sin in that sense. Another way to sort of deny the reality of sin is by redefining it. Sin would no longer be an action by which we break the law of God. Instead, it would be an action by which we break the laws that human beings put into place by human consensus and which can change at any point in time. In this philosophy's view, it is not God who determines what is good or evil, but they claim that man is the one who determines what is good and evil. So in this sense, in these philosophers' erroneous view, or in these people's erroneous views, evil would depend on what we determine is good and evil. And therefore sin would simply be what we decide sin to be. And this is how we get to the point where some good actions, like praying, some good actions are banned by law as if they were evil in some circumstances. And other evil actions, like helping someone commit suicide, can be considered good and approved by law, and even, perhaps one day, covered by your health insurance. It reminds me that of what the Lord said in the gospel. I have said all this to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do this because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. However, of course, whatever people say about sin and how they define it, sin continues to be sin. regardless of what we want to make of it, regardless of what we want to call it, regardless of whether we want to approve of it socially or not, sin continues to exist. So what is sin? So in a nutshell, sin is a deliberate, voluntary action by which we break the law of God. We offend God, our Creator, and we offend or hurt our neighbor and or ourselves. It is typically caused by an attachment to some creature, to something, and a disregard for our Creator, who is God. In this sense, even if we commit a sin on our own, in secret, far away from everybody, and that it is seemingly not going to hurt anyone, we always offend God. We hurt ourselves. And many times we hurt our neighbor directly or indirectly. This is why sin can never be good, nor can it be done to obtain a supposed future good. As the Catechism puts it in number 1849, sin is an offense against reason, truth, and the right conscience. It is a failure in genuine love for God and neighbor, caused by a perverse attachment to certain goods. It wounds the nature of man and injures human solidarity. It has been defined by St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas as an utterance, a deed, or a desire contrary to the eternal law. Up to there, the Catechism. And as bad as evil and sin is, it does not and will not have the final word in history. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and He gives us the opportunity to seek forgiveness for all the evil we have done. So, however, in order to receive the mercy of God that forgives our sins, we have to recognize our sin and repent for having committed it. St. Augustine says in one of his sermons, and actually Sermon 169, God, who created us without us, did not want to save us without us. That means God, who created us without our consent or asking us whether we wanted to be created or not, He wants to save us, but in order to save us, He wants our participation. He wants us to do our part. So in order to receive His mercy and be forgiven, we must admit and repent for our faults. As St. John says in his first letter, chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, we have to recognize our sins. And for this, it is essential to quiet ourselves and examine our conscience. That permanent noise that we have in the world does not allow us to look at our interior and recognize who we are, what we are doing, and admit our wrongdoing. The practice of daily examination of conscience is essential for us to turn to God. How different would the world be if everyone examined their consciences, recognized their sins, and turned to God for forgiveness? If you'd like to know more about what the examination of conscience is and how to do it, I would recommend that you listen to episodes 90 and 95 of this same podcast. And to make it easier, I will leave a link to those episodes below in the show notes. So these days of Holy Week are profound days, days in which we are called to contemplate the excess of love that God has for us. This is something we should try to see in every mystery of the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, His immense love for us. Sometimes our busyness does not allow us to stop and think, to stop and contemplate these mysteries in depth. So I encourage you to try to spend some time before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, Jesus in the tabernacle, and reflect on these well-known words of St. John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but may have eternal life. This is the spirit of all the mysteries of the Holy Week. So try always to keep those thoughts in mind. We are always loved by God. You are loved by God. You are a beloved son, a beloved daughter of God. So thank you for spending this time with me while we reflect on the sad reality of sin, the infinite mercy of God, and the gift of the passion and crucifixion and death and resurrection of Christ our Lord. Next episode, we will continue considering the different types of sin and how to distinguish them. Please share this episode with your friends, and if you can, please leave a review on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. We hope to see you soon. May God bless your day.